years ahead of the dominant media, FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
What is Bible prophecy? Simply put, Bible prophecy is God-given history in advance. Please stay tuned. Your prophecy reality update is just ahead. Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas, and this is a live prophecy reality edition. It's good to see you all this morning, and it is good to be here. Well, the theme of this broadcast is Rapture Ready or Not. Yes, Rapture Ready or Not. Because there are a lot of people out there that think of themselves as Rapture Ready, because they're ready at any time for the Rapture to happen. And since it's always imminent, that means you have to be ready for the Rapture all the time. That is, if you believe in that speculation. But a lot of people do believe it in that speculation. And they believe it as if it were the truth. As if it were gospel truth. As if the Bible explicitly said anything about a secret rapture at all. But of course, we know the scripture doesn't say anything about a secret rapture. As a matter of fact, and if you tell them, you know, if you're accused by them of not believing in the rapture, a rapture denier, I've been called a rapture denier, yes. But see, when they call me a rapture denier, well, that's a badge of honor to me, because I deny something that the scripture doesn't even say. I deny a speculation that is being taught out there as truth, as gospel truth, when it is not. So of course I deny it. But see, when those that are deluded by this truth, and yes, even some of the elect may be deluded by, because they trust their teachers and they trust the church they went to and they trust the pastor that taught them and they trust all of these pundits, these prophecy pundits out here that have rapture ministries on the internet. They trust them. So, they may believe a lie, but that doesn't make them liars. Now, if they believe a lie and they know it's a lie and they're teaching a lie, then they're liars. But most people, because I was one of those myself, I believed it starting back in the 1970s when I was a young man and a very young Christian, and they taught me about the rapture and didn't want to be left behind. And it could happen any minute then, too. But here we are 50 years later, and now I know that the rapture is not imminent because there's no such thing. But when I say that now, they've already changed the channel, or they're changing the channel. They're going, this guy's crazy, and maybe we'll pray for him that he'll see the truth of the rapture. And so they think when they hear the word rapture, they think that they're hearing the word resurrection, because they haven't been taught the word resurrection. That's the one you find in the Bible. You don't find the rapture anywhere in the Bible. And they'll argue and they'll go, but it's the harpazo. Yeah, well, I know that the harpazo is in there. And I know that the harpazo refers to the first resurrection, you know, when Jesus comes and the dead in Christ are raised. And those that are caught up and remain, that's a very small group of people that are living at that time. And I hope to be one of that group if I live long enough, okay? The harpazo group, which they call the rapture. They'll say, but it's the rapture is from the harpazo in Latin. And so the rapture is in the Bible. Well, no, it isn't. The resurrection is in the Bible. Because the harpazo is referring to the resurrection event when Jesus returns and the dead in Christ are raised and those that are alive and remain, that's the harpazo part, are caught up to meet them. And then they're caught up together with the dead in Christ to meet Christ in the air when he returns. Now, Jesus, when he returns, we are going to meet him in the air in the resurrection. And if I live long enough, I'll experience that Harpazo group. So the Harpazo is for a very limited number of people that are of the elect that are living at the time that Christ returns, that have not gone to the grave yet. Okay? That's what the Harpazo is for. But it is the resurrection, not the rapture. The blessed hope of the church has always been the resurrection and not the rapture. Because before 1800, you know, except where they used the word harpazo by some Latin fathers, they never heard the word rapture. Okay? They called it the resurrection because a secret rapture, now you have to add the word secret now, because it's a secret rapture. That's what they teach. Okay? So, rapture ready or not, reality is what you have to deal with. Now, Jesus taught, and if you go to, let's see, open up my Bible here, we go to John chapter 5, and Jesus speaking here, recorded by John the Apostle, the same guy that wrote the Revelation. He says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good to the rapture." No. It says resurrection. Okay? It's not the harpazo. It's the, what's the word? Anastasis in the Greek. Okay? They that have done good to the anastasis, the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Not harpazo, but anastasis here. Okay? Now, so he speaks of two resurrections here. One, the first one, okay, the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There are two separate resurrection events. Now, that doesn't seem clear. And if we were just reading John 5:29, you could go either way. You could say, well, these both happen at the same time. But it's open that they could happen at different times. They could be two totally different resurrections. And I believe they are two totally different resurrections. One to life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Those seem to be two totally different resurrections. I prefer one over the other. Which one do you prefer? The resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Which one? You know, if you get to choose, which one do you like? Well, I know which one I like of the two resurrections here. Now, John clarifies this. If we go to, let's say, Revelation chapter 20, okay, and we scroll down here, and, here we go, where is it? And I saw the dead, yeah, devil's kid, okay. And when the 1,000 years are expired, no, we're going back to verse 4 here, I believe that, yeah, there it is. Verse 4, we're talking about. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. So these are the people that are going to make the first resurrection, definitely, right? Of the two that we just discussed from John. Not the resurrection of damnation. What is being spoken of here is definitely the resurrection of life. There are two resurrections. And right here, John says, this is the first one, okay? And I saw them that sat on them, and judgment was given, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received the mark on their foreheads or in their hands, okay? So there's a whole group of people here, and I fit into that group. You know, I don't worship the beast or its image, and I have the testimony of Jesus. And I might be killed for the word of God. I might be beheaded between now and then. But see, the rapture ready crowd, well, they're not worried about that because they don't have to go through that tribulation if there is coming a time when people will have to lay down their lives, as they have in the past, as hundreds of millions have done over the last 2,000 years, because they're a special group of people, because they believe in something that's not in the Bible, called a secret rapture, which is really another resurrection. But see, John clearly, in the words of Jesus, clearly lays out two resurrections and two very different resurrections. One, the resurrection of life for those that have done good. And what is the good you've done? You accepted the Messiah. You submitted your life to Him and His Holy Spirit. You did not blaspheme the Holy Spirit by refusing repentance in your life. You know, the metaneo change that comes by the washing of the water of the Word, changing your mind and coming into an agreement with God. That's what repentance is. Okay? And the work is of God. So, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again till 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So we're speaking of the first resurrection of the two. So if this is the first resurrection, and John spoke of two before in his gospel, and he speaks to of two here now, and we get more details here now that we didn't get in the gospel. In the gospel, we got two separate resurrections, but it didn't tell us whether they were going to happen at the same time or different times. But we know they were different, because I would choose one over the other. I wouldn't want to be caught up in the one. I wouldn't want to have anything to do with the resurrection of damnation for them that have done evil. I mean, I have done evil, I will admit, but I am washed by the blood of the Lamb. You know, the price has been paid for me by the blood of Jesus. Yeah, I'm covered, got it covered. It says, continuing on here in Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power. Ah, the second death hath no power. And where's the second death? Well, there is no second death for us. But there is for those that show up at the next resurrection and are judged worthy of that second death, because they have to be raised from the dead to be judged for the things that they did while they were in the flesh. So their judgment must take part in the flesh. It makes sense to me. I think it may be a requirement. That's why we don't see dead people being tried in American courts, because they cannot appear. But that won't be a problem at the great white throne judgment, because God has the power to raise them from the dead, and they will appear. Now, you should find that very frightening if you don't know Jesus, if your sins are not covered by His blood, because there's no other way to escape death and the second death. So there are two resurrections outlined in Revelation 20, the same two, I believe, from John 5:29, where he outlines the two separate resurrections, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and that is when Jesus returns, okay, and the harpazo happens. And if you speak Latin and you read the Latin Vulgate, well, good for you. You could call the harpazo the one event that will happen to those that live until Christ returns. Like I said, I hope to be one of those. Not sure I will, but I hope to be one, because I know that something that doesn't exist cannot be imminent. Now, they had to build this whole 7-year secret rapture thing that happens before all the prophecy is fulfilled. That way it can be imminent. But there is no secret rapture and the harpazo is just part of the first resurrection when Jesus returns, which there's no indication from Scripture that it is anything else, there's nothing explicitly stated, and you have to use a lot of conjecture and imagination to speculate that there is a secret rapture. And then you have to convince yourself that it's more than speculation, that it is actually the truth, when, if you're honest, you would say, well, I know the secret rapture. It's only a speculation. It could possibly happen if we're, you know, interpreting the scripture correctly, but we have no explicit statement in the scripture to support it. So I have to admit, if I'm honest, that the secret rapture pre-tribulation thing is only a speculation at best. That would be honest. Yeah. But it doesn't seem that a lot of people are, they're either too deluded to be that honest, or they're deceivers. Yeah. And why would someone deceive you purposely about that? Now, I don't believe, like I had a good friend of mine who was my pastor for many years. As a matter of fact, he started the Calvary Chapel in the small town near where I live. Okay. And so I went to the first Calvary Chapel in that small town, and he was holding it in his house. So it was like, it was a home church at that time. This is going back to the early 1980s when I was a very young man, and I met in the pastor's house. His name was Ken. And like I said, we were good friends, and he believed it. And, you know, I was at that time, I was a carpenter, listening. I would listen to, while I worked, if I could, to Bible teaching and local, you know, the radio stations, AM and FM radio Bible teaching programs. And I would listen to Chuck Smith, one of the founders of Calvary Chapel. And I loved his method of teaching, because all he did was he would open up the Bible and he would go through it. But when it came to to eschatology, well, he started doing a little skip and hopping, skipping and jumping, and building upon conjecture. But I was too young and naive to know that he was using conjecture rather than stating that which was explicit. So I believed that the Bible was really saying what he was teaching, and that was undeniable. It was gospel truth. Yes, that was until, you know, fast forward 25 years, and I felt the call of God to start teaching the Word of God. Yeah, doing that expository teaching that I loved so much. And I thought, all right, I can't wait, because, you know, I was getting to the eschatology part. I thought, I gotta teach people about the rapture. And I gotta show them in the scripture where it says it. And I started to have a problem, because I couldn't find it. I could conjecture it, but it'd go, well, you know, it's like if we go to Revelation 3:10. Well, let's go to Revelation 3:10. And, speaking of Revelation 3:10.net. And it says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Oh, that's me. Yeah, that's me. Right? That's what you're supposed to do. I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. That's the rapture. As a matter of fact, there's a rapture. Go to Revelation 3:10.net or com or whatever it is. And it's the rapture ready crowd out there. And that's what they teach it. And so I would read this and I would go, but you know, that doesn't say anything about the pre-tribulation rapture or even the resurrection. So if the pre-trib rapture is true, that could be about that, but it doesn't really say that. I need to find something concrete, because, you know, I have to convince myself now that what I believed was true, and I had to convince myself and be convinced that the Bible really said it before I could teach other people that the Bible taught this. So I thought, well, that one doesn't work. Rev 3:10.net. That doesn't work because it doesn't say anything about the resurrection, doesn't say anything about a pre-tribulation rapture. It certainly sounds good. It would be a supporting verse. If I could find one explicit verse in the Bible, then, you know, but if I find an explicit word, a supporting verse, Maybe then, because I only find one, maybe then I could conjecture support for it and feel good about it. But, you know, but most of the things I believe in and most of the things that the church holds true are supported by a dozen, a half a dozen, or even a multitude of scripture verses for all of the ground of our faith and what we believe in as Christians and the resurrection of the dead. Definitely that's supported, but a pre-trib rapture, this doesn't even, you know, say anything about it. Rev310.net or .net. I keep saying .net. Don't go there, or go there if you want to, you know, challenge them, but they don't take challenges very well. The rapture ready crowd, they do not take challenges very well, because I've challenged them and then they just accused me of being a rapture denier, and then all of their crowd hears he doesn't even believe in the resurrection, because that's what they hear when they hear the word rapture, because they've taken the resurrection, the word that the Bible actually uses over and over and over, which there is no doubt about, and they supplanted it with the word rapture. So now when they hear that he's a rapture denier, they believe that I'm denying the resurrection, that I don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. I'm like those Sadducees of old. Yeah, they didn't believe in the resurrection where the Pharisees did. So, and or they'll say, well, he's a preterist. Well, I'm not a preterist, sorry. And I do believe in the resurrection. You know, that's my great, that's my blessed hope, is the resurrection. But I also know that it's not imminent, because the scripture says that certain things are going to happen still that haven't happened yet, and explicitly says that these things are going to happen. So that I know there are a few things that are going to happen before Jesus comes, and we are caught up to meet him in the air, whether your harpazoed out because you're alive and remain, but all of the rest of the dead in Christ, they're not going to be, have anything to do with our harpazo. Okay? That's only for the few that are living at that time. And it's not a secret either. It's plainly stated in the scripture. So it's not a and see, the reason they have to say it's a secret rapture is because they say that the resurrection spoken of is a different event. But here I've just showed you in the scripture that there are only two resurrection events. And if you don't make the first resurrection, there's no secret before the first resurrection. But that's what they're saying, that there are actually three resurrections where the scripture only outlines two. This is problematic. Are you rapture ready? And are you ready for the rapture to fail? And I'm talking about the secret pre-tribulation rapture, not the harpazo. Okay. Are you ready? And see, here's the good news for all the rapture believers that are going, oh, wow, man, something is wrong here. And I'm going to have to go through all of the calamity and judgments of the entire book of Revelation. Oh, no, I don't really want to do that, because that's another lie that the devil has told you. Okay? The lie that the devil tells you to get to you to believe in is secret rapture, the secret harpazo, a third resurrection choice, not the two that are outlined in the scripture. This is the first resurrection. It's not the harpazo. Well, but the harpazo is part of it, like I said. So I'm not denying the harpazo, but I'm denying what they call the rapture, the secret pre-tribulation rapture, being separate from the first resurrection. That is what I'm denying. Well, there's some music. Looks like I'm going to go into a break. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is a live Prophecy Reality edition. I'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Hi, I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism in the 21st century. As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses bolstered with conjectured speculation, those who require explicit biblical exegesis and verified historical fulfillment, and are not willing to accept speculation as anything other than what it is. Speculation, not truth. This book is for you. Over the last century, this method of interpretation has become almost completely forgotten, even by Protestants, in the face of a method that is based almost entirely on future speculation, rather than fulfilled prophecy in history. In my book, I examine the reasons for this and investigate some of the prophecy which has been fulfilled in the interim, as well as present an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism to the 21st century. If you're interested in a copy of my book, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and get more information there. Or you may also find it at Amazon.
We are pilgrims in a strange land. We are so far from our homeland. With each passing day, it seems so clear this world will never want us here. We are not welcome.
Oh, welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border. I'm Nicholas, and we're talking about rapture ready or not. Yes, people have been lied to. Satan has come up with a great delusion, even for the church. And if it were possible to deceive even the elect, and many of the elect are under delusion, they are under the spell of the Antichrist and his counter-reformation. He says that he's not the Antichrist, but the Antichrist is some guy that's going to show up in the future for the last 7 years before Jesus returns. Now, this is not a Catholic doctrine, even though it's put out there by Catholics, but it was developed for Protestants because it's part of the Counter-Reformation eschatology developed by the Jesuits, well, Ribera being one, the one we're speaking of right now, and Alcazar came up with the opposite, the preterist interpretation. And so that's the choice you have. You either believe in futurism or you're a preterist. Or you don't believe in the resurrection at all. That's the way they characterize you. And that keeps everybody in line in their camp. Okay? Because you don't want to go there. But the fact is, they teach you that all of the calamity of the entire book of Revelation, starting with the seven seals, the first seal, I believe, opened about 98 AD. Yeah. And we have evidence that that happened. We have better evidence than they have of that it didn't happen. Because how do you have negative evidence? But, yeah, because they're reserving it for the future. So if all of the calamity of the entire book of Revelation, that as a historicist and the church historically believed, began to come to pass shortly after the revelation was written by St. John, okay, because it said that the things must shortly come to pass. So that's a good indicator, if you read that, your interpretation, that these things must shortly come to pass. That's a good indication that, because it is the Word of God, it is a good indication that they did shortly come to pass and can be found in history. And the church, in the early centuries, they did see themselves up through the 5th century. They did see those things unfold in history, because guess what happened? As the scripture foretells in the seals, visions there, that the Roman Empire would become a Christian Roman Empire, that the church would conquer the Roman Empire, and it did. The only problem is that it didn't conquer all of the hearts in the empire. And most of the church, when the church did become national, Roman, most of the church were Christian in name only. And they were apostate. And that's when the great apostasy arose. And the kingdom was divided into 10. And the man of sin was revealed. And many recognized those things as they were happening up and through that time and on through history. What do they have to say about that? Okay, well, they believe the lie that the first seal is going to be cracked when the rapture happens. So, and then all of the calamity, the hundreds of millions, or should I say billions, because we're talking about a third of all the people on the earth, which in the past was not 8 or 9 billion like we have now. You know, maybe the total population of the earth was, at the time of the first seal, might have been, you know, some hundreds of millions, but nowhere near billions, okay? If even more than hundreds of millions, it wasn't tens of hundreds of millions, it might have been hundreds of millions, you know, 2, 3, who knows? I don't know. I'm sure that somebody has figured it out or got pretty close to figuring out what it was at that time. But when you're talking about billions of people and you're saying a third of the earth and there are billions of people and this is all supposed to happen in 3.5 years, all of these deaths, and not just once, but numerous times, you don't even have time to bury the bodies. Seriously. Because the death would be so overwhelming that the people that are left over, that the only thing they would have to do is bury bodies. But they wouldn't even have time to grow food or eat or, you know, fix their internet. Because it would take everybody that's left to bury all the bodies that are supposed to be piled up during the 3.5 years. But here's the good thing is that it's not true. That the prophecy did what the prophecy said, and it shortly came to pass, and the first seal was opened in 98 AD. Now, if you really would like to check that out for yourself, I have a website here. Let me see. Can I go there? Yes, I can. I press a link here. And it's called ahoreapocalyptike.wordpress.com is the address of it. But it's ahoreapocalyptike of E.B. Eliot. It is the quincentennial, Reformation quincentennial version. So it's updated somewhat. Okay. But it's good enough. It's about 95% where my latest version that I just finished, because I updated it again since 2018 when I updated. But it's all here for you to read free, and I had to change nothing in volume 1 or 2. And that's the era we're talking about. This must shortly come to pass in 98 AD. So you can go to the horeapocalyptike.wordpress.com. It's horeapocalyptike.wordpress.com. I'll even put a link to it here. Copy in the chat rooms. And checking out the chat rooms here for a minute. Let's see, who do we have over here? In, I believe that's the YouTube chat room. I Fear Jesus Only. That's the way to be. SMT, good to see you guys there. Where's the rest of the crowd? Today, and I got WW over there all by himself, and boy, I'm getting less popular by the all the time over here. WW over here in the Rumble chat room, and let's see, only Fireman Mike today in the First Amendment Radio chat room. Don't you guys have any friends? Oh, I don't know. I even put out, yeah. But see, that's what it's about, okay? And it has a lot to do with why, if this guy over here, this is a YouTube, and this guy here is Pete Garcia, and his website is, yeah, there it is, rev310.net. Now, he does a video, let's see, when is this? How long ago? 1 day ago, and he has... Let's see how many views it's here somewhere. Oh, 10,000 views. Wow. 1 day ago, 10,000 views. Okay. This is serious business, folks. And all these people, they're I commented on his video yesterday because I'm his conscience. I'm bothering him. And so nobody's put a comment since mine. Because if you read my comment, I'll read it to you. This is what I said to him. Okay, see, here it is. I quote you, Pete, and I put down the where I quote him from, the timestamp. We know that the 69th week ended with Christ's death on the cross. And I say, but the gospel witness is different from what you say. Quote, we know. I guess you're speaking for the whole Rev 310 clan. I wish you would have clarified exactly how you know what you say. And that's what they do. They'll say something. Well, we know that the 69th week ended when Jesus was killed, when Jesus was crucified. And see, they don't show it to you in the scripture. They don't explain to you how they know it. They just do this. Well, we know, and then they'll say what it is they want you to believe. And everyone goes, well, yeah, well, it must be true because we already know it, right? And that's one of their devices for keeping you hooked because you already know it and you don't want to deny what you know because, of course, you know the truth. So if I say to you, we know that the 69th week ended with Christ's death on the cross, then everyone goes, yeah, yeah, we know that. Yeah, that's right. Pete's right. He's got it right. And so I tell him, but the gospel witness is different than what you say, Pete. I guess you're speaking for the whole Rev 310 clan when you say, we know. But no, he's speaking really to his audience and telling them what they know. Because they don't really know. They believe what he says, and that's what they know. And they believe they know it because he says that they know it. It's kind of like casting a spell. It's kind of like hypnotism. Yikes. It's really frightening, okay? So I say, the prophecy says 69 weeks unto Messiah the Prince. Jesus was identified as both Messiah and Prince, the Son of God, at his Jordan River baptism about 3.5 years before his death resurrection, at the beginning of his ministry, rather than the midway point or when he was killed. So I tell him, for me, the end of the 69th week would be unto Jesus' first appearance in his office as both Prince and Messiah. Jesus was born a prince, the Son of God, King of the universe, but he did not qualify by the law of Moses for the high priest Messiah position till he reached the age of 30 years. Numbers 4. See, I'm going to give him the scripture proof of what I'm saying. I'm not going to say, you know this, because obviously he doesn't know it. So I'm giving him the scripture evidence. Yeah, that's true. Numbers 4. Go look it up yourself. It is no accident that Luke records for us that Jesus was in his 30th year at the time of his baptism by John at the River Jordan, immediately before he began his ministry. Luke 3:23. Go look it up. Luke 3:23. Jesus began to be 30 years old. Luke records something like that. What it actually says in the Greek or the Hebrew, I don't know, but I know what it says in the King James Version. That he began, I believe that it means that he was in his 30th year. He had his 29th birthday, as we celebrate birthdays, where you finished your 29 and you begin your 30th. And that's how the Hebrews counted years, as inclusive. So he was in his 30th year, and by the law of Moses, Numbers 4, he qualified for the high priest position. At that baptism, both the Holy Spirit and the Father bear witness of John, with John, of Jesus' credentials as Messiah and Prince. Remember, the voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." If that doesn't scream Prince, you know, because who's the King of the universe? God himself is. He's the Son of God, so this is my Son. He's Messiah the Prince. He's 30 years old. He can now step into the Messiah high priest position. He was always going to be the Messiah. Okay? But he could not act as the high priest in the high priest Messiah position, so he wasn't officially Messiah until he was 30 years old, because the Messiah is a high priest position after the order of Melchizedek, right? Now Jesus rose from the dead, and he appeared. There were pre-incarnate, maybe he time traveled back when, in where several appearances we see of the high priest Messiah in the Old Testament, such as the seed of the woman incident. I believe that it was Jesus who was the high priest, and when he met Abraham, he was already the reincarnated, resurrected Messiah in those instances. Get it? Okay, so, but anyway, we're getting off on a rabbit trail there. So, at that baptism, both the Holy Spirit and the Father bear witness of Jesus' credentials as Messiah and Prince. This is my Son. The next day, another quote from John 1:29-30, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, as John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, because he was before me." And then again, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and he saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah." That's a witness that Jesus was identified as the Messiah at the Jordan River baptism event, beginning there, which is being interpreted to Christ, John 1:40-41. In my mind, this record of events supports an exact understanding of the term unto Messiah the Prince. He was revealed at the Jordan River baptism as both. Therefore, the 69 weeks unto Messiah ended there. and would not the 70th week commence? How can we affirm by the Bible that the 70th week began at the baptism, had its midpoint at Jesus' crucifixion, and ended 3.5 years later? 1. The witness reviewed above incontrovertibly identified Jesus as both Prince and Messiah beginning at his baptism. 2. On several occasions, Jesus proclaimed something very peculiar. I have not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is because it was the 70th week, and the time determined for Israel was not complete. 3. After the 69th week, coincidentally, 3.5 years after Jesus began his ministry, he was cut off but not for himself, and, in the midst of the week, he caused the sacrifice and oblation to cease by the sacrifice of himself. He testified before he gave up the ghost, "It is finished." And, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Matthew 27:51. Thus God declared an end to the animal sacrifice, regardless that the temple priests would resume it as quickly as they could make repairs. Because that's what they did. And when they reinstituted the sacrifice after God put the temple into a state of disrepair by that earthquake, they had to repair it first, but they did continue the animal sacrifice after that. But what effect was the animal sacrifice? It was no longer in accordance with the instructions of God, because he had already offered up the one sacrifice for all, his own son. And he put an end to the end to the sacrifice and oblation by the sacrifice of himself on the cross. The blood of animals and bulls and goats and doves no longer adequate. Now, an abomination to be offered. After God offers his own son, you're going to offer me an animal sacrifice? The blood of bulls and goats and turtle doves? I don't think so. That's an abomination. And it became a standing practice in the temple. 4, the Jews, which believed, were astonished. So we're talking Christian Jews, Jews that believed in the gospel, that became Christians, believers in the Christ, the Messiah, or Messianic Jews who believed in Jesus. The Jews, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 10:45. Why were these Jewish believers astonished? It is because until the 70th week ended, the Holy Ghost baptism, which they first received at Pentecost, was exclusive to Israel during the remainder of the 70th week. So for 3.5 years after Jesus was crucified and rose again, the Holy Spirit was exclusive to Israel. It was still the 70th week for 3.5 more years. The time determined had come to an end about 34 AD, 3.5 years later. From this point forward, national Israel was no longer the exclusive church of God. The Israel of God would now be expressed as a supranational church, the temple of God. Romans 2:29. So I tell this guy, Pete, I say, if you are correct, and the death of Christ really was the end of the 69th week, and of course the 70th week didn't begin for them, but he says that's why they have to say, they have to say it, but it creates a conundrum for him, and I don't believe they see it. And that's what I'm trying to show him here, the conundrum that it creates for him. If you are correct, Pete, and the death of Christ really was the end of the 69th week, then Jesus would have actually appeared 3+ years earlier in the midst of the 69th week, rather than the end of it. I gave you the witness that Jesus appeared 3.5 years, identified as Messiah and Prince. You can't deny that. I have the scripture, and I have explicit scripture to support that. If you're correct, and the death of Christ was really the end of the 69th week rather than 3.5 years earlier at his baptism, then Jesus would have actually appeared 3.5 years earlier in the midst of the 69th week. But it doesn't say 68.5 weeks unto Messiah the Prince. It says 69 weeks unto Messiah the Prince. Of course, it says 7 and 62, which being 69. So that cannot be true. That overthrows everything there for them regarding their 70th week belief. So there's another conundrum. Not only are there no more than two resurrections outlined by the apostles and Jesus himself in his own words, which Jesus confirmed his words from in John's gospel in the Revelation chapter 20, showing us that there are actually two different resurrections and that they are separated by 1,000 years. The first one, the resurrection of life, and the second one, the resurrection of damnation for those that don't escape the second death. But those who have part in the first resurrection, the second death hath no power over them, as it plainly states. So there's another problem with your secret rapture, futurist, dispensational belief. Okay? If you are correct, then the death of Christ, and the death of Christ was really the end of the 69th week, then Jesus would have actually appeared 3.5 years earlier in the midst of the 69th week rather than the end of it. So that cannot be true. And that the 69th week ended at the Jordan River baptism is also verified by the fact that Jesus was cut off, but not for himself, in the midst of the week following at his death. What say you? And one more question I put to him. If the 70th week is yet future, are there two 70th weeks? I want an answer. The one that actually followed the 69th and the one that you speculate for the future? Or was the 70th week skipped and reserved for the future without textual notice? Because there is no textual notice that a week is being skipped or being juxtaposed off into the future. And the week following the 69th, because if it wasn't the 70th, was it the 71st week? And I close with, I hope and pray that you will honestly consider these things, teacher. Because look at, and he's not alone. All this adulation that this guy gets. Because if you look at all of these others, I'll say how many, 188 comments, and I'll bet you I'm the only negative comment in the whole bunch, because it's all just adulation and praise. Oh, man. And you know what? And I would tell Pete to his face, if you accept what I'm telling you, Pete, you're going to lose all your audience. You're going to be relegated to the wilderness. That's right. It'll be like you're in the wilderness all by yourself with a few other people. Is that what you want? Well, no, of course not what you want. I don't even want it. But I'd rather have it and the truth than all that adulation and all that fame and fortune and all that praise of men and end up in hell and dragging a whole bunch of people with me. Okay, we got a break coming here. We'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a re-established Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
Yes, if you accept your mission from Jesus Christ, you may become unpopular. You may lose all the praise and adulation of the people. And that's a great temptation. I mean, why would he want to give that up? Well, like I said, eternal life is something else. And that's what you don't want to miss out on. Because that's kind of the whole deal. You know, the resurrection, not a secret rapture. That's the whole deal. I mean, that's what I'm after, okay? And the only way to obtain that is through Christ. Yeah, so, but you can't just, you know, I mean, how many times can you just brush off someone like me? And because I'm going to keep bothering this guy as long as God tells me to. I'm not going to get any of his crowd, obviously. But, you know, you're either a witness that brings judgment or you're a witness that brings salvation. Because your word can save or it can condemn those that are listening, depending on whether they receive it or not. And you never know who is elect and who is not. You know, it's like I look at the crowd over here that, and you go through all these and it's just all praise and adulation and what a, you know, so, you're so great. And because, you know, you spin the rapture in such a beautiful way and you're so knowledgeable about, you know, everything that's going on and how you can weave it into our fantasy belief. Just, you're great. Nice. Oh, yes. I'm so happy to see your face. Glad you're back. Good to see you. Yeah. On and on it goes. Yeah. No challenges. Nothing. Just nothing but praise and adulation. Woohoo, Pete. Good stuff. Yes. This is what I need. Yay. All that. On and on it goes. I go over here. I don't see anybody doing that for me. And I don't want it. I'm seriously. I could care less, you know, because I come back here week after week, and I'll tell you about that. Let me see, in case there's actually a caller. Your name and where you're calling from?
Hi, Nicholas, Fireman Mike.
Hey, Fireman Mike.
I have a question for you, something I'm confused about.
Okay.
At the time that John the Baptist baptized Jesus, and he said, "Behold, the Son of God, who taketh away the sins of the world." At that time in history, my understanding was that the Jews were expecting a Messiah who was more like a warrior. He would overthrow the Romans, you know, by the sword.
Right.
Okay, so what do you suppose John the Baptist, how he pictured Messiah that he would sacrifice himself on the cross, or that he was going to be a physical fighter? What was John expecting?
Well, I would, just from what John says, you know, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, has little to do with conquering and raising up Israel as a world ruler over the Roman Empire even. So I would say that John the Baptist knew, more than a lot of the others, the popular prophecy pundits of that day would be the ones that would be like all the patriot truthers today are in America, okay? They'd be kind of the same crowd, that it's all only looking at the flesh and things temporal rather than things eternal.
Okay. I'm sorry, we have a real bad connection again, but I will re-listen to your answer.
Okay, I'm sorry that you can't hear that, but yeah.
I didn't mean to break up the flow of the program, but I will re-listen to that answer. But
all right.
I can hear you fine on the internet.
But all right.
For some reason, when I talk to you, our phone connection is always bad.
Yeah, that's weird, too. I guess I need to still work on that.
But anyway, thank you, and I'll let you get back to it.
All right, Mike, thanks. Well, that's too bad. The phone, he can't hear me, right? But I hope everyone else got the answer, and I hope that was helpful. Let's see, where did I leave off? Huh, now I've totally lost my train of thought. Yeah. Yeah, that's talking about what a great temptation it is. And to have all this adulation. I mean, if I wanted to be popular, I know how to do it. I know what it requires. It requires me to compromise the truth. And it requires me to overlook or ignore certain things. You know, it's like the word ignorant means you have to really ignore things. So you have to go, why is this guy ignorant? Why are these people? Well, most of the people are ignorant because they're listening to men that they trust. But how about the men that they trust? Because, you know, it's like I look at all this list of all these people who have first place and are selling all the books on Amazon. And they go, these guys study, and haven't they heard anything like about what I said? And or do they just, when they hear it, kind of like an alarm goes off? Oh, don't listen to that because it'll spoil everything. And you don't want to spoil everything because, you know, next time you put out a video, if you want to see all those people disappear and you want to be like Nicholas, okay, who over here after a week, you know, he has to go on 6 different channels to get 200 people to watch him. Okay. Where look at you, you get 10,000 to watch you in one day on YouTube alone. Whereas I've got kicked off of YouTube, had to leave it for several years because they kept striking me and would have taken off all the videos that I had up there. And so it didn't seem like there was any point in continuing therein. So I stopped. But I'm back on YouTube now because I'm not talking about certain things. I'm just talking about the church and prophecy and false prophecy because I'm here to fight that, okay? And I'm fighting guys like this guy. And he's not the only one. There are hundreds of these guys out here. And I feel like a lone voice in the wilderness. Where are the other historicist expositors, you know, that have taken the time and know God's word and can answer to it? You know, I'm here to teach anyone. I want people to take my stuff and use it. I don't need fame. It's fine with me. As long as I get, you know, eternal life through Christ, it doesn't matter how few listeners I have. You know, I'm certainly I'm human, and, you know, I like adulation and praise, and I like to be on the side where everybody thinks I'm great and be popular and everything, but at what cost? You know, at the cost of my soul, I'm sorry, can't do it. I'll come back here every week, as I do, to diminishing crowds. And I'm just going, okay, well, okay, Lord, you know, I'm praying and you're still telling me to do this, so I'm going to get on there and do it another week. Yeah. Okay, let's see. Anvil Stryker, good to see you in the chat room there. And thank you, Fireman Mike, for calling in. Let's see. Is my Skype up? I forget sometimes to start it. No, it's not up. I was going to say I would like someone to Skype me, but maybe I ought to just give up calls altogether and let people. You can text me. There's a text on your, if you're listening on your Mobi device, there's a text there. Somewhere. I think it's right on the chat page. There's a link. You can text me. It'll make a sound if someone texts me, and I'll look at the text right away. I forget about that. Maybe I ought to just go to texting and forget about taking calls altogether, especially if people can't hear me. He says, keep fighting the good fight. Thank you, Fireman Mike, for that. I will. I mean, what else have I got to do? You know, most of the world retired at my age and enjoying their socialist security. I'm not a socialist, so I don't want that kind of security. God said, forget not all of my benefits. And I'm going, okay, God, I'm remembering. If you don't forget me, I won't forget you. And he hasn't forgot me, so he's taking care of me. So I lack nothing. I don't have riches and fame and fortune, but I have more than I need and certainly more than I deserve. Yeah, what do I deserve? I deserve hell and death. So what little I get, I mean, how could I complain about anything? Lord, I don't have enough listeners, you know. I don't have enough views on YouTube, Lord. Really? Really, Nicholas? You want what you deserve? See, it's like I look at these other guys, I go, they don't even know what the fear of God is. Because they can go on there, they can brush me off. Even if I clearly exposit to them as concisely as I can, what I wrote to this guy here, to Pete over here, you know, which is still the last, I think he's afraid because I didn't put any links in it, so he wouldn't delete it. But you can do thing on a YouTube. You can hide people's comments on your channel, and they're still there for the person that put them there, but nobody else can see them. So he may be doing that, because he doesn't want anybody else to see it, but he wants me to think that it's still there. You see, I'm on YouTube. I know how it works. Did you guys know you could do that on YouTube? You could mute somebody else and nobody else sees the comment but you and them, and they'll not know. But he hasn't answered me either, so he's not going to answer me. Obviously, I'll be surprised if he does, but I challenge him. I hope and pray that you will honestly consider these things, teacher. And I said teacher, so it would, you know, because everyone knows what the scripture says about be not many teachers, because teachers are more accountable. And that's what I'm trying to tell him, man. You should be afraid, because the things I'm saying to him are fearful because of what he's doing and what he is teaching. And if he ignores what I'm saying, then that's the same thing as knowing that you're lying to people. Because ignorant means you ignore. It means you're willfully, well, I like the way Kent Hovind put it, dumb on purpose. Yeah, that's what the ignorant in the scripture means. It means dumb on purpose. And if you're dumb on purpose, it's the same thing as now being a liar. Because he's not gonna tell people what I said here. He's not gonna go on the air next week when he does his Monday broadcast and say, hey, here's some challenges I had, and let's look at these closely. And I'm gonna show you why they're not true. I would be surprised if he did it. And if he did it, I'd have to spin it. Yeah. To continue teaching a secret pre-tribulation rapture. Yeah. And the other dispensational futurist pre-tribulation rapture errors. And like I said, but if he accepted it and he started teaching the truth, if he started looking into, you know, the prophecy that shortly came to pass and going, yes, the Bible did not lie. John did not lie when he said these things must shortly come to pass as to the future things fulfillment. And it did happen. Then he would have to say what I've been teaching is wrong to acknowledge what I'm telling him is the truth and that the revelation does not lie. They don't ever talk about that, though, where the revelation says that the future things that would be unveiled by the one that opens the seals, which shortly come to pass as to their commencement. And 98 AD, that's pretty shortly to come to pass when the first seal was broke open. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago on the broadcast. I spent a good amount of time on it, going over the seals, showing you how they were fulfilled beginning at the first century. The first seal, the second seal, about 90 to 100 years later, the second seal was open. And so at that rate, since you have these three sevens or revealings going on, that would fill up the era until Christ comes again. And we're almost at the end of it. I believe that the seventh vial was poured out at the beginning of World War I, World War II. I call it the 40 Years' War. That broke out because so many things were fulfilled during that period. One, the greatest conflagration the world had ever seen. I believe that was what was being expressed. That was what was being expressed there in the opening of the seventh seal. I believe that was World War I and World War II. Also, the deadly head wound was healed during that era. That 40 years, and the seventh beast enumerated in chapter 17, but revealed in chapter 13, okay, was also revealed during that time. It should have become clear. I believe that if E.B. Eliot or any historicists were living during that time, that they would have clearly seen by the end of World War II that the Earth Beast represents America. And because it created the image of the beast, which is the UN. Because the image of the beast is the image of the Roman Empire, which once ruled the entire world, and the known world. Well, what is the UN? It's an image. It is an empire that rules the entire world, through which the Antichrist vicariously rules the entire world. Because the only overseer in the entire UN is the Antichrist, the Holy See, is the only one with observer status, kind of like God, you know, rules the whole earth, his creation. He sees everything. He is the all-seeing creator. Well, you have the all-seeing eye of the Holy See, because I believe that's what it really represents. The all-seeing eye of the Holy See, he's not omnipotent like God Almighty, but he's omnipotent in that he has reports from everything that he controls over the whole earth, and especially through the money powers, which he has perfected over the last couple hundred years. And he uses money to control everything, to bribe people, to get his way everywhere. That's why America is totally compromised through Washington, D.C. and through the money powers that corrupt everything in Washington, D.C. And anybody agree with me? Is there corruption in Washington, D.C.? Well, this is how the Antichrist rules the world. He'll get you to do what he wants through corruption. The only problem with his plan is that it reeks of corruption because it is corrupt and he is corrupt. He is that corrupt tree that was irredeemable. And that's what the reformers found out, that the Antichrist, because they set out to reform the church, the Roman Catholic Church, but they found out, they came to the conclusion that it was irreformable about the same time. Well, if you come to the conclusion that the Pope is that man of sin with his great apostasy, you also come to the conclusion that from reading the scripture, that if it is the great apostasy and he is that man of sin, that it is irreformable. So the Reformation moved away from the Catholic Church, and the Reformation removed to reforming individuals and them building congregations or churches independent of the Roman universal church. Because it's a lie. If it's either Roman or it's universal. Yeah. But it's not both. Ah, but it pretends to be both. And it's an obvious lie. It's an oxymoron. Roman Catholic is an oxymoron. It's either Roman or it's universal, but it's not both. There's only one universal church, and that is the true Reformed Church, the one that has reformed and put off everything added in by man and gone back to the Bible, to the scripture alone, and sees the scripture only as its standard for faith and practice. And that's where I'm at. I am a Reformed Bible believer. I don't really belong to any institutional church, and there is really no other church out there that has its own state as a power among the worlds, except that one, and that's why it's called the Great Whore, because it commits fornication, not in the realm of the church, but with the beast powers of the world. And that's why she is in a realm where she does not belong, because the beast powers are all masculine in the scripture. Only the church is feminine. But she is a whore. She commits fornication with all of the powers, the beast powers of the world, because she is the great whore, Mystery Babylon, the Mystery Babylon of the Revelation. And she is irreformable. Well, they've tried. There have been popes that have tried to reform it, but they cannot. It is irreformable. And it was a wonderful thing for Luther to finally, because if you read his 95 thesis, it was all about reforming the church. He thought the Pope would go along. That's how deluded and how much he believed. How innocent his belief was. If you read his 95 thesis, you understand that. But later on, when those papal bulls thundered from the seven hills, the seven thunders of Revelation, that John was told not to write about because they weren't the word of God, when the seven thunders uttered their own voices. I mean, that scripture explicitly says, uttered their own voices. It wasn't the voice from God. They weren't thunders from heaven. It says they uttered their own voices. They were thunders from the seven hills of Rome. And when, so Luther, what did he do? He burned those papal bulls. He wrote them not. He did not take them to heart. So there's a picture of that there. One, they weren't to be written into the Revelation, and as not being the Word of God, and not being in the Word of God, Luther understood that they were worthy of being burned, because they were their own voices, the voices of men, those seven thunders from the man of sin, and his universal oxymoron Roman Catholic Church. Yeah. The greatest apostasy the world has ever seen or ever will see is right in your face, but people can't see it because they're deluded. Even Christians cannot see that the greatest apostasy, more than 2 billion strong today, and with many, you know, harlot daughters, okay, that don't even identify with their mother, but they somehow all love the mother. You'll see that when you look into all these apostate, you know, churches out there that don't obey the true gospel of Christ. They all, for some reason, love and adore the Pope. Yeah, because they're his harlot daughters. They're her harlot daughters, I should say. The Pope is just the mouth given to the little horn, speaking great things and blasphemy. Yeah, that identifies it, the capital as the Vatican rather than Imperial Rome, which was taken out of the way so that the papal or harlot Rome could rise in its place and the man of sin be revealed. And it's a fact of history. It's not something that's going to happen after some speculated secret pre-tribulation rapture, which we have already discounted and overthrown with the plain reading of the scripture, with the explicit reading of scripture, as I presented to you in this broadcast today. Well, I hope we got some more questions out there, because I have another segment to go after this. Okay. First Amendment Radio, if you're not listening, firstamendmentradio.net/Mobi. You can listen to First Amendment Radio while you work. You can also watch it on your device. There's a little icon there. It says video, and so you can watch the video and the chat room come up together with the video on top and the chat room below it on your Mobi device. And a few of you are in there. Like a visitor from California, says Mobi chat on my live traffic feed there. Anyway, I heard my tone. That means I'm going into a break. And hopefully, like I said, you'll have some questions and comments, something to kick me off for another half hour, or some Holy Spirit input, as we have been getting here. That's what we'll have happening. Okay, I'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org, CROSS, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
I know you all want answers, and believe me, so do I, and I'll do my best to get them.
Despite Nicolas Cage's promise to do left behind rapture answers for us, don't hold your breath. Not everyone believes left behind is true prophecy. Some may even regard as conspiratorial the mainstream re-release of the Left Behind movie with actor Nicolas Cage portraying the main character as an attempt to further reinforce in the minds of all this perception of false prophecy in order to condition the masses for the play about to begin. If you want true Bible prophecy answers, get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. The author exposes the Latin rapture origin, the seven-year tribulation deception, true Bible revelation of Daniel's 70 weeks, the abomination of desolation, the restrainer, America in the revelation, the image of the beast and the mark of the beast, and the truth about God's chosen people, and so much more about Bible prophecy. This book will shatter the left-behind paradigm of future events. Get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. Visit crosstheborder.org, CROSS, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
Your own voice, we must tarry with this message, we must carry, there's so much to do before we leave, with so many more.
Oh, welcome back. Yes. Forgot to mute my mic, but I don't think I said anything during the commercial, so, or the break there, but I'm supposed to mute my mic, but then I would forget to unmute it. Okay. Anyway, let's see. What do we have in the chat room since I asked for some stuff? Is there a link to that site? I put a link to that YouTube video that the guy was talking about in my comment there in the Rumble room. If anyone else wants that link, well, you might as well go there. I'll put it in the YouTube chat room too here. Paste that link and you can see my tell me if my comment shows up for you or not. Because it's right on the top of the page here, as you see it right here on this chat room. See, here's the video, and it's called Monday Live, and it's got 10,000 views, and then my comment's right at top. So if it's not there, that means that he's just muting me so that only I and he can see my comment. And he doesn't want any of his crowd to see it because he'll lose them. What if these people that are praising him read what I have to say? And that's the temptation for him. So, I mean, I can go on another computer that I'm not logged into and find out for myself if he has muted me so that nobody can see my comment. Because you can delete, you know, comments, or you can mute them so that nobody else can see them but you and the one who made the comment. So you kind of deceive them into thinking, well, everyone sees your comment. Look, nobody cares about it. And neither do I. But anyway, that's YouTube for you. You know, it's like YouTube now. If you go to YouTube, they have a thumbs up and a thumbs down, but you can go thumbs down, and the only one that's going to see the thumbs down is the YouTube page owner. No one else is. So what's the point? You know, or at least give people the option of turning on the thumbs down counter on their website. They don't even want you to have that option because it's so embarrassing for Joe Biden to have, like, you know, 100 thumbs up and 10,000 thumbs down. And that's the only reason they did it, because it's so embarrassing for the things that they support that most people hate it. Yeah. Anyway, but it's funny. Something we can chuckle about anyway. Okay, Sola Scriptura 21 in the chat room says, clearly the 7 weeks is about the Messiah, what the Messiah accomplishes, not some Antichrist. This is why Isaiah 53 is parallel to Daniel 9:24-27. And I say amen and yes to that. Also, you have Malachi chapter 3, which is parallel. But yeah, Isaiah 53, that's a good way to go. Let's see, anybody else have anyone to say? Count the cost, says SMT. And yeah, I've counted the cost, and I've decided that being popular is worthless. And I thank God that I am unpopular. I'd rather be the church in the wilderness than part of the outer court or tares among the wheat. Yeah, I'd rather be. Yes. And let's see. But then you've given up 2,000. Oh, yeah. That's one of the six things. Right. Okay, anyone else? Whoops, I put the wrong link there. Yeah, I thought I put the YouTube link, and I guess I had something else in my memory. Today's David Knight link. Let's see, copy link. Okay, I'll put the link in the YouTube chat room to that YouTube video. Sorry about that. Yes. And SMT says, me too. And let's see, we got anything else in the other chat rooms? AT&T is eliminating landlines, so maybe when I get a cell, I'll be able to hear you better. Oh, you're kind of allergic to cell phones, too. My cell phone's over in my house, and it stays on my coffee table like 23 out of 24 hours of the day. I use it as a pocket radio, like when I go for a walk or something. Yeah. And, yeah. So eliminating landlines. Yeah, you'll be able to hear better. Yeah, that's why I'm thinking maybe texting is that I should just give up talking altogether, because I can't quite figure out how to do the, Skype thing yet. I haven't figured out how to make that work when I'm doing a live broadcast yet. Or at least, I'm sure I can get the audio to work, but if I wanted to put someone's picture on, but I'm not sure, because I was thinking if I have a guest, I might want to put their face on. So if anyone knows how to do that, maybe you could walk me through it. But till then, I guess we'll just have to put up with what we have until then. All right. And that's about all the let's see if I got anything over here. I'm looking at the Odyssey chat room. It says open live chat. Okay, opened it. Set a post on Gab. Guess no one reads my stuff, though. Yeah. Well, before I went on today, I usually try to remember to post on all this social media, and I did this morning, but didn't seem to do any good. I still got my, my 7 loyal people that show up every week. Yeah. Okay. Anyway, yeah. Let's go. Let's take a look at Isaiah 53 being parallel to Daniel 9:24 through 27, as is Malachi 3. And they should read it. They never mention that one, Malachi 3, because it calls him the messenger of the covenant. You know, when he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Well, who better to confirm the covenant than the Messiah, who in Malachi chapter 3 is called the messenger of the covenant when he suddenly comes to the temple, which he did. Yeah. Yeah, during the 3.5 years, the first half of the 70th week, he came suddenly to the temple, and he was the messenger of the covenant. He confirmed the covenant with many, it says, for 1 week. And he did. And they go, oh, well, but it was only 3.5 years. No, it was the whole week. Does Jesus confirm the covenant with you right now? Well, yeah, of course he does, through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, you know, he speaks to us through his word, through the Holy Spirit. And he is our Lord and our King. Well, he was like that. He was that way, the way he is to us now. He was exclusively with Israel during the last 3.5 years of the 70th week, as we discovered when we went through. The Jews were astonished, right? The Jews which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit, meaning that the gift of the Holy Spirit and Jesus' ministry through the Holy Spirit was exclusive for the remainder of the 70th week, being the many for 1 week. After the week, of course, the Holy Spirit is then poured out on the Gentiles also, and the Church of God becomes supranational, beyond borders, without borders, in the whole earth, in every nation, every tongue and people over the whole earth, as prophesied in the scripture. So anybody go there and see if that the comment I'm reading you is still there right at the top. Let me know. Otherwise, I'll have to check it out later. And maybe I will and maybe I won't, because maybe I don't really care. See, Jesus confirms his covenant with many. There's no reference in the Bible referring to some individual Antichrist making a covenant, but Old Testament talks of a new covenant with God constantly. Yes, amen from AMC over there in the YouTube chat room. Thank you for that. Anyway, I was going to take a look at Isaiah 53. Oh, yes. Uh-huh. Yeah. Who hath believed our report? Apparently the rapturist, the pre-tribulation rapturist, who believe the 70th week is yet future, when it was actually the 70th week was Jesus' week. It was the Messiah's week. It was his week. They want to take it. This is how diabolical the Antichrist is. He gets them to believe that it's not the Messiah's week, but it's the week of the Antichrist. And what? An unknown future Antichrist that is not even mentioned in the text anywhere. And then they get you to believe that it's the prince of the people, the people of the prince to come, that it's that prince there. That, but it wasn't Titus. That would be preterist, wouldn't it? Because Titus was a prince. He was the son of the then ruling emperor and became emperor after that prince. I mean, the emperor. So he was the prince, and the people, the prince that shall come, was the Romans. Okay. Your name and where you're calling from.
Hi, Nicholas. Fireman Mike again. Whoops.
Go ahead.
I'm sorry. I had to mute FAR chat.
Right.
Okay.
Thanks, Mike.
Okay, carry on.
Bye. Anyway, yeah. I'm sorry, Pete. I know he'll probably never watch my video here, but I'm sure I'm going to send him a link to it and say, hey, Pete, I talked about you on my broadcast. See what he says about that. Yeah. So I would like an answer from the comment I left for you, but there's no reply. But I did get one like, according to mine. But there are people above me who have more than one like. So, yeah. Well, we'll keep an eye on it anyway. And I guess I'll have to turn my eyes somewhere else to try to pull someone out of yeah. Because I figured if he changed his way and he came over to the truth and started speaking the truth and became an historicist and started outing the true Antichrist, he could probably bring 3 or 4 people with him. But that would be about it. Yeah, that would be about it. Okay. Anyway, I was looking at, Isaiah. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, he's going to look like just another boy, just another young man, just another man. Okay? He's going to like one of you. And that's what Moses said, that he would bring up a prophet from among you, speaking of the Messiah, the true prophet that Israel is waiting for, not the false prophet, which I believe is the papacy, is the seat of the false prophet, because he's the antithesis of the true prophet. Okay? He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And I guess, you know, here Isaiah is speaking for national Israel as a whole. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. If not for him, we would have no hope. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Hallelujah and amen. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. And the transgression of my people, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion of the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Yeah. That's what it's really all about. And that's what prophecy is all about. It's about hope. God gave us His Word. He gave us history in advance. And we saw the history fulfilled. And He did it over and over just to satisfy us, to show us, to show our unbelieving hearts that His Word is true. That's really what prophecy is all about. That's what we need to get out of it in the end, that it is true, and that not only is prophecy is true, not only does God see the beginning from the end, not only does He tell us what will be in the future, but He has fulfilled so much of it so that we can see it. And that's what these people that deny, they put everything, all of the revelation that has been fulfilled, and they say it hasn't been fulfilled yet. None of it has been fulfilled. How does that satisfy my soul? How does it show me that God's history in advance is true if it hasn't been fulfilled? And they give it, and they tell me that somehow, though impossible, that it all is going to be fulfilled in 3.5 years. The fallacy is so transparent, but so many are deluded and blinded by fear. The same kind of fear that Satan has used to turn the nations and get them to walk in lockstep and get the people to even go down and harm themselves, believing that they will be saved from temporal harm. They give themselves temporal harm instead of salvation, and they believe a lie, and they walk in lockstep, just like Matthew chapter 7 outlines the highway, the broad way that leads to destruction, and the many that walk in it, but it contrasts with it the narrow way that leads to life. And see, that's the problem with people like Pete and all of these others that are so famous and selling hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of books on Amazon every week or every year. And they get so much adulation from the crowds and praise, which they take all to themselves for the most part. And then they put on airs that they're glorifying God in what they're doing. But how can you glorify God with a lie? With an untruth, with a deception, with a delusion, you can't. And I fear for these people. I fear for them that believing the lies, and they're taking so many with them, because what do they worship? An escape from persecution, an escape from tribulation, which they may have to go through. And when the tribulation comes, and there is no escape from it, then what will they? They will not have learned how God is faithful and that He foretold that they would go through the tribulation. And they may even, it may even be required that they lay down their lives from them. They're not going to be prepared for that at all. And they will curse the ones that lied to them. And they will all go down into the pit together. And they're not afraid. They are unafraid, and they continue on to do the things, even though the warning cry reaches their ear. And I know it does. And they just, oh, no, no, that I can't listen to that because I'm holding on to this delusion that I'll escape a lie. Of course it's a lie. All of the calamity of the revelation is not going to unfold in 3.5 or 7 years. It's an impossibility. But they're so deluded that they can't even see that it's an impossibility. And they can't see all of the contradictions with it in Scripture. They can't see that it is only a speculation built upon conjecture and thesis. and that there is nothing in the scripture that explicitly supports it. And I have to say, are they even saved? How long? Well, and that's why I pray for this event. I want the Abraham Accord. I want to see them build that temple so that they will not be raptured. And the mercy of God, that will be the mercy of God for them. Because they'll go through one rapture. But see, the plan of Satan is so diabolical that he gives them three raptures that they can wade through an entire 7-year supposed end time tribulation. Watch none of those things happen, or very few of the things happen that are foretold, that of the things that are left to happen of the scripture, which are few in the Revelation. And we've discussed those before, and I'm sure we'll discuss them in the future. Well, I'm running out of time. Let me see. Any comments or anything in the chat room? It's good to see you all there. Barbara, it's good to see you. She says, can't wait to listen later. Thanks much. And you're welcome for that. And WW over there in the chat room. And all of you that aren't in the chat rooms but are listening, may the Almighty bless you and keep you all. I'm about to run out of time. Remember, if the Lord is telling you to support First Amendment Radio, which supports all the work that I'm doing, be sure to obey Him. Be faithful as He is faithful. And I thank God for every little bit of support comes in. I thank God for His faithfulness and the faithfulness of His people. Because it is only Him and them that make the work that I'm doing possible. Well, may the Almighty bless you and keep you as you travel on the narrow way that leads to life until we meet again. I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism in the 21st century. As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist alternative, understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses, bolstered with conjectured speculation,